trip out to California. I was about 12 or 13, somewhere in there. We went to the Golden Gate Bridge, drove across it, drove back. It was really windy out there. We went in the cable car. We got to go into the mountains, towering redwoods. All of the wonderful places to see in that part of the world, unique and wonderful and spectacular to be. After being in that little part of the world, we decided we'd drive south a little way, down towards the coast. We were heading towards Monterey, and as we came down out of the hill toward the ocean, I remember looking out ahead, the vast ocean, the road that we were on, down the hill. Go either right or left. Of course, we couldn't go any further. Well, quite literally, the end of the time. All right. I will step back here, and we'll talk from back here. Is that better? All right. So anyway, we came down this road to the edge of the continent, and I remember thinking it would take quite a different kind of vehicle, quite a different kind of time and space to be able to keep on heading forward. We would have to either move right or left. The sea is a wild and wonderful place, full of creatures that we don't know a whole lot about. It's been a place of myth and misunderstanding from centuries of old. It's a scary, wild, dangerous place. It's also a place of beauty and wonder, a place where we discover something of our world that we had never known before. Yet it's not the kind of place that you want to venture too far, at least not without the proper kind of equipment, not without the proper skill and knowledge of what you're doing. People of old ages have traveled the ocean. The Polynesian people in the South Pacific traversed wide areas of water, somehow making their ways to little islands that existed out there. And the Vikings made their way in the North Atlantic out onto the ocean to discover new lands and new opportunities. The people of Israel, not so much. The people of Israel were very content, it seems, to stay inland, to stay pretty far away from any kind of body of water. They built most of their cities and communities in very landlocked areas. And when they did venture out onto the water, it was out on something like the Sea of Galilee, about the same size as our Flathead Lake. Certainly the kind of place that, no matter where you are on that body of water, the shore and the edge is easily seen. And yet, today in the reading from Genesis, we hear that even in the beginning, even as the Israelites told of the beginnings of our world and how everything came to be, God was out on those waters, hovering, sweeping above the face of the waters. The words are interesting here, as we've spoken of before. That word wind of God is the same word for breath, the same word for spirit. It is that life force of God that exists in our breath and that once upon a time blew over those waters. The other word that's really quite interesting in this little line is this word swept, or to hover. The word in Hebrew is irkf. It's kind of a funny little word, irkf. Literally to buzz or to fuss over, to vibrate, and to make things happen as this wind, this breath goes about its business. It's what Martha is doing when she accuses Mary of not helping, not tending to the tasks of the day and the responsibilities of the household, buzzing and fussing and worrying over so many things. It's what a bird does in a nest as the bird flaps its wings and provides sustenance to those little helpless chicks, fluttering and flying and making their way into life. Indeed, the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32 uses this same word when it says that God will protect Israel as an eagle broods over her nest and hovers over her young. Irkth. Irkth. As God, through each of us, tends to the things that need to be done in our world. To irkfa and to hover and to buzz, it is the work that happens over the face of the waters. It is the work of creation that is wild and untamable. It is that which brings about life, indeed brings about the whole creation, as we hear in the story of Genesis, and as we still continue to understand, even in our day. The psalmist said things like, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord sits above the flood." God continues to exist, hovering and vibrating over the waters of creation in our world to continue to bring us into a new day, into a new understanding of all that God is creating in the world. And it was there that day when Jesus came to the waters. When Jesus came to be baptized by John and coming up out of that water, heard that word of God, that voice, that trembling once again, "You are my son. With you I am well pleased." The voice of God continues to speak in our world. If there's anything about the baptisms that we celebrate, that we come to gather around and to take pictures of, it's that they've been domesticated. The water isn't wild and splashing. Most of the time, only the little baby gets wet. None of the rest of us, we wouldn't want to ruin our clothes or spot our glasses. The water is tame and controllable. And a little bit is maybe poured over the little one's head. Even those who celebrate baptism in more of a immersion sort of way still find themselves in calm waters, waters that can be contained, waters that will not overpower us. And yet in that we lose something of the wildness and the uncontrollableness of what God is doing in our lives in baptism. Everything that Jesus' baptism was about seemed to indicate that wildness was the force of the day. Jesus went to John, who was out in the wilderness, wearing strange and funny clothes, eating stuff that you would not want to feed to your children. This is not the kind of baptism that you invite grandma to. This is not the kind of baptism that you put a videotape of on YouTube. This is something quite strange, quite wonderful, indeed quite life-transforming. And even as Jesus comes out of the water and looks to the sky, that sky is torn apart, broken so that God's voice might come through, shouting down to the creation. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis and his depiction of God as the great mighty lion that roars. And there's a wonderful line at the end of that story where one of the characters says of Aslan, "He's not a tame lion after all." And I think it's little Lucy who responds, "But he is good." There is a wildness that creates that which God calls good in and through all that God does, with the water, with the voice, with the word that comes to us even today. Our baptisms, while tame and controlled in their initial acting, is really intended for us to be transformed, for us to experience something of that wildness of God, something that comes into our lives, changes us, and sets us on a different path. Our baptisms indeed is the death and burial of each and every one of us, so that resurrection might be alive in us. Alive in us to transform the lives of others in our world, to transform the lives of our world that we know and see and hear is so broken, so distrustful, so worrisome. Because that spirit that once brooded over the waters, once vibrated into that water to bring about life, continues to live in us. So that as we address the needs of ourselves, of our loved ones, of our community, of our world, we might know that love indeed is stronger than hate, that hope is stronger than fear. Community is stronger than isolation. And thanks be to God, life is stronger than death. This is the baptism that God brings to us when we come to those crossroads of life. When we feel like we can't go any farther, God beckons us, come into the wildness of my transformative life in you. Be changed, be encouraged, be emboldened to be for your community and for yourself everything that will change your life. And like our song that we'll sing in just a moment says, come Holy Spirit, aid us to keep the vows we make. This very day invade us and every bondage break. Come, give our lives direction, the gift we covet most, to share the resurrection that leads to Pentecost. May we be erkfed, vibrated, moved, changed, set in motion as our lives are changed this day. Amen.